Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you online, good morning to you also. Romans chapter 10 this morning. We will get to verse 21. We will stand and read verses 16 and 17. So if you have your Bibles, please stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 10. We are going to read verses 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Please be seated. Could have, should haves. That's the title for this morning's message. A great problem amongst the Jews at this time, and some churchgoers to this day, is that there is more love for peace than truth. This shouldn't be, but it is. Paul is dealing with why the Jews, having the Bible, don't believe that Christ is their Messiah. It started in chapter 9. He's continuing it. They should have loved and received Christ as their Messiah. They should have preferred truth over peace with people, but they weren't doing this. And so Paul says that God prophesied about their behavior. That's what we're going to get in this section. Paul is telling them this is not random. It's baked into our scripture. He also says that God said that they would reject the Messiah contrary to their own Bibles, that the ranks of the deserters would be filled with Gentiles. I'm condensing what Paul is going to tell them here. That not believing their Bible, that they would go on to attack those who do believe their Bible. Stephen suffered that, Paul suffered that, Apollos suffered that. And of course, many of the Gentiles and other Jews did also. So Paul is saying, this comes as no surprise that you're rejecting your Messiah because it is prophecy. Now, prophecy is greater than prediction. We can make a prediction and it not happen. But a prophecy is guaranteed, a prophecy of God, the God of the Bible. And Jewish unbelief is unreasonable. That's what he's telling them. Not only because they could have believed, but they should have believed. And so their behavior, the behavior of the Jews in his day, was predicted behavior. It was unreasonable behavior because of its disbelief, as with many churchgoers and non-churchgoers to this day. So these things are relevant to us. You know, people want to be happy. They want joy. We get that. But we also understand there's no real happy and there's no real joy without truth, the truth of God. And a lot of folks have become very comfortable sidestepping, reducing truth if it will keep the peace. I wish that more Christians would love their scripture and look to adhere to what the Bible says more than their pursuit of emotional stimulus. I got to get excited. The music wasn't right. Was the truth preached? The music could be perfect and the word rotten. Everything has to be on the basis of Scripture. And this is what Paul is telling the Jews. You have no basis to reject your Christ. And so we got a lot to look at. Let's begin in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? A good verse to memorize, packed with truth, a string of solid questions revealing the importance of evangelism. Now, there's a difference between evangelism and witnessing. Witnessing is what you do no matter what. It's either going to be good or bad, one of those two. It's the Christian being observed. Evangelism is the actual telling of the gospel, the good news. And there can be no personal prayer to an unknown God. It can be gibberish to some God of your imagination, but not a personal relationship with the true God if you've never heard of him, if you don't know him. There can be no chance to believe in God, the God of truth, if you never hear about him. No one drifts into salvation. All salvation is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And all the salvation that is available comes through the Word. Otherwise, what are you saved to? How can you verify that what you believe in has a basis in truth, in fact? If you were to go to, just say, the American Indian religions, what basis do they have to worship the bear and the eagle and other things? Ancestral hearsay. That's it. The Christian has the scripture, but what does that mean? It means we have an unbroken witness that can back up what it's saying. Not only is it scientifically accurate and reasonable and moral and beneficial, but the prophecies blow everything else away. Nobody's got this. And we need to get that in front of those who don't believe, who have no problem repeating nonsense that they picked up along the way. There can be no hearing without the preacher. And the word here for preacher is the herald, kerygma in the Greek, the messenger, the proclaimer. Make way for the king. He would be a herald. And this is the role of every Christian. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach, same Greek word, herald, the gospel, to every creature. Now, that's not the insects. Do insects bug each other? Anyway, Mark chapter 16, verse 20. The last verse of Mark. Some translations and Bible sources will dispute that. They're wrong. Anyway, we'll get to that another time. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's a fact. That's what happened. And we wouldn't be here today if that did not happen, but it did. And God does not always use miraculous signs. Truth should be enough. We're in the church age. Truth is the great separator between that which is false and that which comes from the Lord. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They cannot. God has not left the gospel message to angels. He's not left it to sinners. He's not left it to unbelieving sinners. He's not left it to the imagination of anyone. And he has not left evangelism to church marketing agencies. I mean, how the audacity to call a church and say, hey, you need me to save people. You need me to put people in your church. The audacity. If I remember, the scripture tells me the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. That's his responsibility. And my responsibility, our responsibility, is not to get in the way of that. Anyway, coming back to this, God has committed the preaching of the gospel, evangelism, to receivers who can be transmitters. That would be the saved people. This, by the way, debunks the idea of infant baptism. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Well, infants cannot, in the context of understanding, of course, infants cannot believe because they cannot understand. They fall into a different category. And I believe when infants die, they go to heaven. Anyway, and you know, when I make statements like that, there's scripture verses in back of it. And if you need to know, just ask me later. Anyway, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, God does not speak through grilled cheese sandwiches. Some believe he does. How convenient to avoid accountability, because truth holds us all accountable. Truth makes a demand on the listener every single time. You can be on the right side of it. I've met the demand or not. The very thing the guilty and disillusioned want to avoid is a true preacher of the gospel. You don't need to be a pastor to be a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist. There are some that are gifted in this area more than others. But we all can be used to do this without an exception. Adam's sin, talking about those who want to avoid the preacher. Adam's sin immediately made him afraid to meet with God there in the Garden of Eden, at the first sin, Genesis 3:10. "I heard your voice," Adam said to God, "in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, I hid myself." Afraid to meet the only one that could help him. Men are still doing this. The wise thing would have been for Adam to seek God. But hiding from God, the Lord had to seek Adam. 1 John, we read, we love him because he first loved us. Well, that was demonstrated back in Eden. God didn't have to seek them. He could have left them. He could have slew them instead of the animal or the animals. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost," because that's what I've been doing from day one there in Genesis 3 when God called out, "Adam, where are you?" It was not a nasty tone. It was a tone of love, heartbreak. The Lord retrieves people through preaching of the Scripture by those who have received the Scripture. Direct action of the Holy Spirit. And this is what all Paul is trying to say. You have Bibles. How come we Jews have received him on the basis of Scripture and you have not? After reading this, any Jew in that congregation in Rome should have had no question why his people held the Scriptures in their hands and ignored the fulfillment of Scripture before their eyes. In verse 15, he says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." I don't know. Are there any Christians out there that just bring doom and gloom? Or are they bringing good news? I mean, when you tell somebody, listen, this is the fact. You are messed up in the presence of God. You're unacceptable. You're hideous in the presence of God, as you are. However, you can be made beautiful in the eyes of God, but it will only be through his Son. Oh, hell doesn't like that, and the war, the fight is on. God alone sends his messengers, and when they send themselves, it's going to be a mess. Our English word missions comes from the Latin for being sent. Well, that's not the word here in the Greek. The meanings are the same, so it's not. Don't worry about that. But it's an interesting study to just briefly understand what's going on here. I think the Jesuits are the ones that really introduced this Latin word into our language and is now in the church at large. But here, when he says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Well, remember the Lord said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of ministry." And he went on to say in Acts chapter 13, "Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." Well, they are sent. That Greek word there is the same word we get our Greek word and English word, apostle. Now, there are only 13 men in the Bible who were apostles of Jesus Christ, handpicked by Christ. Matthias was not handpicked by Christ. No slight on him. He's a great man of God. What's the Lord going to do after the disciples went and took it upon themselves to replace Judas' spot? He goes, "And Matthias, you're fired." No, God says, "No, there's room for more." But only 13. Judas forfeited his position, and Paul was put in that position. Well, how come we hear in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the church sent them out using that same word as apostles, where we get the word apostles from? It's because there is a such thing as apostles of the church, apostles of Jesus Christ, apostles of the church. It's a distinction we should understand. So when the church sends somebody out, maybe it's a foreign mission, maybe it's a local mission, they're an apostle of the church. They're sent out. The word missions, again, Latin for sent. And so that's just a little background to what's going on here. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Somebody's got to dispatch them. Who is that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And again, when men take it upon themselves to send out without God, it usually ends up pretty bad. It certainly ends up a place where the Holy Spirit has to get in there and fix things. Would a church or a Christian want to say, I don't need the Holy Spirit, I can lead myself? He says here, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Well, he's still quoting Scripture. He won't stop. He won't shut up with the Scripture. Thank you, Paul. The Holy Spirit inspired him to back up what he was saying to people of the Bible with the Bible. And we're supposed to do the same thing. We say if there's no Scripture basis for it, it's not binding. In fact, it may be a violation. He's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7, and he's quoting Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. But we're going to concentrate on Isaiah because he's concentrating on Isaiah as he begins to unfold his scripture quotations. Isaiah used these words to proclaim that beautiful day of restoration for Israel, which has not come yet. The day will come when Israel will no longer be surrounded by the demon-possessed people that they are surrounded by. Israel has no peace today because of their demon-possessed neighbors. Not every single one of them, but the ones who cause the trouble are. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Now pause there. We want that peace, but not at the cost of truth. It is no longer peace, regardless of how comfortable you may be, if truth has been taken away. And Isaiah continues, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, the only reason I read the entirety of Isaiah 52:7 is because it's a beautiful verse. And I couldn't wait to get to the part, your God reigns, the sovereignty of God. So making the peace of the gospel important, as Jesus did, the church is supposed to continue to do that through preaching of what is true. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That sinful woman who wept at the feet of Jesus, she did so because those feet brought good news to her, that she was forgiven. Who bring glad tidings of good things here in verse 15 of Romans 10. He's emphasizing God's truth and love. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Now, let me set this verse up. He says here in verse 15 of Romans 10, who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, it ain't going to be good for everyone. And it will be their choice. If they do not want to receive it, then the judgment will be upon them. And so when I quote 2 Corinthians 2:16, I'm saying to you what Paul said to them. To the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. The choice is theirs. They'll receive it and be saved, or they will reject it and they will have no one else to blame. They will not say, God sent me to hell. No, God supported your position to send you where he is not. Although he rules, of course. Remember, Satan does not rule hell. That would be a reward. And he will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for him and his angels. And there also will be the devil and the Antichrist and his sidekick. Well, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so when he says they have not all obeyed, he said they have the Bible. You want to know how is it that the Jews have the Bible and many of them have rejected their Messiah? They have not obeyed. And so Not all will believe and not all will be saved. But maybe you and I could be the one person that is the turning point. In 1 Kings, this is the story of King Jehoshaphat and the wicked King Ahab. And Jehoshaphat could not pick good friends. Hopefully, you younger Christians will learn not to pick bad friends, those who offer nothing to your Christianity but take away from it. If you cannot minister to them, you need to come out, be separate from them. And if God wants you to be part of their salvation, he'll set it up. Well, Jehoshaphat, again, he sided with this wicked king, and he always gets in trouble when he does that. I wonder if the Bible's trying to teach us something there. So Jehoshaphat goes with the king, and they're going to go to war. And the king summons all of his false heretics and apostates and, you know, shaman. And they're all saying, yes, go to war. It's going to be a lovely thing. You're going to kill everybody. You're going to win. And King Jehoshaphat, righteous that he was, discerning enough, Jehoshaphat said, 1 Kings 22, verse 7, is there still a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may acquire of Yahweh, but I hate him. I hate that guy. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Yeah, because you are evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. You want to see Jehoshaphat? What are you doing there? Anyway, he jumped out of the Jehoshaphat and into the fire. Didn't there? He jumped out of the fat into the fire, something like that. Anyhow, that was even bad for a dad joke. But coming back to this, you may be the one man, as Micaiah was, the one. Be ready, be armed, carry your sword on your side. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Paul is mourning with Isaiah. He's saying, it's not a surprise that they're not believing. That's what Isaiah said 700 years ago, that this would happen. Isaiah 53, from which he is quoting, is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And it has everything to do with Jesus Christ being the Messiah who saves through the cross. And if you think there's another way to be saved other than the cross of Christ, then you mock God. You're telling him he is cruel, he is mean for having the audacity to send the Son to the cross to suffer the cruel shame and death when there's some other way. It's like sort of the Wizard of Oz things. Oh, Dorothy, you could have always have gone home. What do you mean? How come you didn't tell me this earlier? I got to run from these scary monkeys, and you're running around telling me nothing about this? I'm using that. I don't believe that was a true story, by the way. But it makes the point. If you're watching that, you say, how come they didn't tell her? She's supposed to be the good witch. She had opportunity to tell her that earlier. All right, coming back to this. Their unreasonable and relentless disbelief of what their own Bible says is the reason why they're not getting it. Because again, the gospel is not some random heresy that just popped up. It lines up with Scripture. It is deeply rooted in the Scripture, their Scripture, our Old Testament. And there's more to this story. And so Paul applies to Jesus this prophecy in Isaiah, and he's saying Jesus Christ of Nazareth is our Messiah who was spoken to us 700 years ago and more in other places, but especially by Isaiah. He is the one to come and suffer on behalf of sinners. Only Jesus fulfilled the Isaiah prophecy. No one else, there's no one that comes even close. The messianic interpretation of Isaiah 53 was held by the rabbis until the 12th century. So for 1,200 years after Christ, they believed that Isaiah 53 was talking about their Messiah. After that, Jewish scholars started interpreting it, personifying Israel, saying, no, it's really talking about Israel. because they could not stand up to the Christian argument, the Christian truth, saying, this is your Messiah. Isaiah 53 has called it. Why don't you believe this record? So they changed their interpretation of it. But how could Israel die for the sins of Israel, according to Isaiah 53:8? Who declared that Israel was innocent of sin and therefore had suffered unjustly, Isaiah 53:9. You could never declare Israel is innocent. Just read Judges. Just read the book of Kings or Chronicles or Samuel or Joshua. Any of them. Pick one. All of the prophets are going against the sins in Israel and in Judah. No, the prophet wrote about an innocent individual, not a guilty nation. Isaiah 53 is about him. And it is clear to the honest, and Paul is saying it is clear to this very day. And the New Testament, of course, affirms that this servant Messiah of Isaiah 53 is the Son of God. Well, that brings up a whole nother thing, the Son of God, the Son of David, who would come to rule, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Jeremiah 33, verse 15, and that's just a little bit of it. Those verses all point to David having someone from that his lineage that would be ruler, and globally. And so we get to the New Testament, the very first verse. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is big news if you understand what the Bible means when it says the son of David, how it's documented it hundreds of years before he was even born. Matthew 9, 27, two blind men followed him crying out saying, son of David, have mercy on us. What I'm building up here, what I'm saying is, the Jews in Jesus' day were exposed to all of this. Their rejection of Christ was unfounded. It was unreasonable. They should have believed. They could have believed. But they chose not to. Matthew 12, 23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Why would they even ask that question unless they understand the rabbinical teachings that Messiah would be a son of David? It was a short walk to the temple from, well, a short travel to the temple from any part of Israel to look up the records and see, hey, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is actually on the lineage of David. In fact, the Bible says it's recorded in two different sources. Luke gives us one, Matthew gives us one. Matthew gives us the line from Solomon. Luke comes along and gives us the line from Nathan, David's other son. One belongs to Joseph, the other belongs to Mary. They cover it, just totally covered. Matthew 22, verse 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he, Jesus asked. They said to him, the son of David. That was supposed to carry an infinite amount of weight in the light of all the miracles and teachings that he was doing. It was a no-brainer. But even those who did follow him struggled from time to time. Mark 12, verse 35, Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Because they read the scripture, that's why. But they weren't acting on it, so he calls them out. If Jesus is not the Messiah, then there will never be one. It is now impossible to prove one's Davidic lineage. No Jew can say, now, I'm from the tribe of David. So what about the 144,000 Jews? That's tribal identification. You can't boil it down to the house of David. When that happens, Revelation chapter 7, the Jews, I do believe, through DNA, will discover what tribe they're linked to, but they will not be able to file it down, as in the day of Achan, when Achan was guilty, and Joshua was discerning who the guilty one was, because Achan wasn't stepping forward. He had the tribes walk before him, and then the families and the clans. And he boiled it down till finally it was Achan. Well, then won't get that chance again. So again, if Jesus is not the Messiah, then there never will be one. It's too late. There's no longer a short trip to the temple to look at the temple records. They were destroyed by the Romans in what we know as 70 A.D. Is an interesting little study. Just take the your concordance and look up the word fulfilled in Matthew, John, and Acts, and see how the apostles are saying Christ fulfilled the scripture. Nobody else can that be said of. In a sense, well, you know, Judas Iscariot fulfilled the scripture, but in a sense it's messianic, meaning only Christ. And that's why Matthew, more than anyone, emphasizes this, because he's writing to Jewish people. That's his audience. And he's saying, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled by Christ. And so we should not be wondering, scratching our heads, saying, how come the Jews don't get it? They don't want to get it. Nor should we be scratching our heads wondering why Gentiles don't want to get it when they have been slaughtered on the field of ideas, when you present them with the truth. I mean, is there anything more ridiculous than having someone who is otherwise extremely intelligent and actually believes that all creation just kind of happened? It's pretty serious. It's spiritual. It's not physical. When you come across somebody who believes, who blocks God out, you are dealing with a spiritual problem, whether they are aware of it or not. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but that is not enough. So now we come to verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I just said that. Okay, the strict application here is saving faith. This is that kind of faith comes by hearing and has to do with salvation. But there's another kind of faith. This is a kind that serving faith. I'm a believer, but now I want to serve. Well, you're going to have the faith, the belief, to know God is leading you to do this. We come to Christ by hearing and steering. That's the point. All right, I'm saved through hearing the word of God and receiving it, but I still need God to direct me. It's not like, okay, I'm saved, I'm in now, I don't need you anymore, I'm good. No, it's, Lord, now that I'm saved, I need you more than ever. So I don't mess this up and become an apostate. We grow and we glow in Christ through hearing the word of God and through applying the word of God, having it applied to our lives. So by hearing, not inheritance and not osmosis. If you live in a Christian home, you will not automatically become a Christian. And if you're born to Christian parents, you are not born a Christian. You still have to be born again. And then that requires you, a lot that goes, a lot more work is required after that. It's not good enough to just say, I believe. There you have, there's the denial of self. There's the taking up of the cross. There's the studying to show yourself approved. There's so much more. There's that really difficult one, love. And, you know, we wish God said, love those who you like. That would have made it so easy. And because once I stop loving them, liking them, I don't have to love them anymore. Anyway, I'm not the only one that has been there. And you know it. And hearing by the word of God. Well, it's specific to Scripture. That's what he says. It's not just hearing anything. It's hearing. He's talking about the Old Testament at this point. Matthew 13:23. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Then he goes on to say, and bears fruit. Evidence of the salvation. Evidence that belief did something more than just held its hand up and agreed. Responsibility rests upon those who hear. If you want to look that up, John 9:41, John 15:22, James 4:17. Those are good verses that say, hey, it's not enough to just hear. But if you hear, you have to act. And if you don't act, it's going to come up, it's going to not go well with you. The word of God is the voice of God. In the New Testament, John 18:37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, now we're back to that word truth again. And it's going to be, you're going to be attacked. Maybe Satan will just send skirmishes out. You know, skirmishes is a little fight just to see what you got. And then it escalates. Well, you should be ready for that. And there's a lot of joy in being bothered by people who want Christ to be wrong. And they've picked up something along the way, and they want to, like a virus, and they want to stick it on you. And you are the cure. So don't be intimidated by them. Using scientific facts and philosophical logic, brilliant moral points, they're good, they're necessary, but they're not enough. Scripture leads to salvation, that's what Scripture says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Or else what are they renouncing? Who are they coming to? Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. You know, there are a lot of Christians that find this boring. It's so boring. I was waiting to get up and dance so everybody could see me, how much I have the Spirit. Which one? Because the Holy Spirit will never compete with Christ. He will never draw attention to himself away from Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why, if someone gets up when they're not supposed to get up, we take them down. Because they're drawing attention to themselves. I'm in the Spirit. I feel good. Never mind you. And it's practice everywhere. Do I sound angry when I'm... Because I don't want to sound... I want to sound friendly. And yes, I want people to say, boy, you just did that so well. Well, who doesn't? No one wants you to come up and say, man, you really messed that one up. But it has to be said. It's sad that there are Christians that just don't want Bible teaching. Well, this is rhetorical. Have they not heard? The they here are the Jewish people. Wherever the Jews in history have traveled throughout the world, what have they taken with them? Except for the little beanie caps. And that's not derogatory. They would probably chuckle at that. The Scripture. Wherever they go, there's the Torah. And that's what Paul is saying. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. They always have the Scripture. They took with them Isaiah and the prophets. And they quoted them to each other. As Paul is quoting in this letter. Israel still has the testimony of creation and the prophets. But what are they going to do with them? Creation is general revelation from God. It's a basic revelation that there is a mastermind behind it all, a creator. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare your glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And that's God saying, don't come. The fool says there's no God. That's what God calls the agnostic or the atheist. God. We just repeat it. We do it delightfully, I think, sometimes. But then there's scriptural revelation, which is special revelation. So you have general revelation, which is, you know, creation. And you have special, which is deliberate, which is organized. Psalm 19, same psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And this is revelation from God. So Israel should have recognized their Messiah. Because of the Scripture, because of sheer logic in light of the Scripture. And so no Jew has a scriptural excuse to reject the Messiah. I love this verse in Hebrews. Paul writing to Jews again. Remember, he is Jewish. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the prophets through the fathers, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, in whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds. This is the Son of David, who is given global rule in the Scriptures. Prophetic Scriptures. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, no other Savior, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. There is no greater statement of the deity of Christ and of his dying for us, purging us of the penalty of our being sinners. I don't understand why young people are raised in a Bible-teaching church and then get the scent of the world's disbelief and run after it like a dog going to vomit, going after vomit. But they do. And it shouldn't happen. So if the Jew has no excuse, neither do you. You Gentile who hears the scripture, you too have no excuse. Verse 19, well, I have to pause there. I remember when I was on the wrong side of this. And the only reason I'm saved is because Jesus Christ loved me and came and got me. But me being a self-determinate being like everybody else could have said, no, no, I don't want it. I do want it. Paul here, verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Well, that covers the Gentiles, both individually and as peoples. Paul's evidence against Israel's rejection of their Bible is that this is no new thing from God. You've seen these Gentiles come in. It's not that God has given up on you and has gone to the Gentiles instead. It's just that you have rejected him and he's included the Gentiles. You too can come in. The Gentile and Jew can be saved, just like one like the other. God is saying, Paul is saying, it's been in the word that God would reach out to the Gentiles. He's quoting, of course, Deuteronomy 32 at this point. So I want to go back to what I said earlier. Instead of rejoicing that Gentiles are coming to Yahweh, they were interfering with their coming to Yahweh. So Paul says that God prophesied about your behavior, you who disbelieve. He prophesied that you would reject the Messiah contrary to your own scripture. That the ranks of the deserters, those who are against Christ from Israel, would be filled by Gentiles. They'll come in instead, which would provoke them to this jealousy that Isaiah was talking about that Paul is applying. Paul is saying at some point the prophecies get fulfilled. And they're fulfilled right here. He said you wouldn't believe, and look what you're doing. And Paul said that not believing your Bible, you would attack them. And so it comes as no surprise that things are the way they are. Because these self-determinant beings, that's another way of saying free will, have opted to do it their way and not God's way. And we'll get back to that. Jewish unbelief is unreasonable. And it is unreasonable because they could believe, because it's right there. Just like it's unreasonable to be raised in a church that preaches the word. But because they could have and should have and did not, there's a consequence to that. And he's quoting Moses on top of Isaiah as key witnesses. Mark Twain said this. Now, Mark Twain was a heretic, but he was a real clever one. And you can't help but admire many of the things that he said. He said, it is easier to fool people than to convince them that they have been fooled. Ah! Isn't that true? He said, I can fool you. This observation explains why telling the truth about Jesus Christ is disbelieved by so many. Jesus said it this way, they swallow camels and they gag on gnats. There's something wrong with how people are taking in information and what they do with it. And it's nobody to blame but them. But, of course, we don't want anybody to be accountable, right? We are living in an age where we're seeing people getting away with not being held accountable, and we don't like it. Well, God was ahead of us on that one, as everything else. He doesn't like the fact that people think they're not accountable either. Thus, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you understand, hey, I'm accountable for this. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Well, where did that happen? The Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, he wasn't looking to get saved. He came to work that night to finish his sandwich while the bad guys slept. And the earthquake came, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul called out, "Do yourself no harm." And he got saved, and so did his family. He was found, God is found, by those who weren't seeking him. So again, the scripture comes true. It was not that God found a better people to replace the Jews. It's that Messiah was made easier for other people to find the God of the Jews. And they didn't like it. Verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. And that's the final answer. He could have just said that, right? But he explains all these other, he points out all the prophets, he takes away all their excuses. Do you know what one of them would have said to him when you get to this verse? All day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient, contrary people. So Paul, are you saying that we need to accept Christ as Messiah and the Sabbath is no longer necessary in circumcision? We just come by faith? Yes, that's what I'm saying. We don't want to hear you. We insist we have a ritual. It's not good enough for us that one man has opened the door for us by faith. We need to have a say-so. We need to draw attention to ourselves. Look at me bringing my bull down to the temple. I guess in some ways people are still bringing bulls to church. We look at churches, what does a small town need? Another church to go with the other 500. What is happening? Why are churches popping up everywhere? They're all preaching the same, most of them are preaching the same thing. Why not just strengthen each other? What kind of testimony is that? I don't know. I didn't plan to say that, but I'm glad I got some of it off my chest. I think if you're going to start a church somewhere, don't build on somebody else's foundation. It's a fundamental New Testament teaching to not build on another's foundation. That way, don't go to a church and steal people to your church. Not to mention, you might get beat up doing it if you do it at this church, but not that we haven't done it before. You missed that. All right, let's get back to this. But to Israel, he says, verse 21, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Tireless outreach. And this verse, again, answers what he started in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, and is gone, which launched Romans chapters 9 through 11. The word disobedient here in the Greek, it is rebellious, but in the Hebrew, it's rebellious, but in the Greek, it's disbelieving. But they both get you at the same place. They're both connected. So if you look that up, don't be disturbed. It is saying the same thing. So I want to close with this. You remember Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Oh, Americans, the ones who have more Bibles than anyone on earth, demanding signs and wonders and emotional inspiration in Christ without Christ. The truth of Scripture alone did not inspire the Jews to believe in Messiah. Now that is a good lesson for those who believe in verse-by-verse teaching. It's not enough just to have the Bible. The truth of Scripture alone does not inspire churchgoers to find in Scripture what they should not do. We have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, the very thing that Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans, I will send the Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. You are dependent upon Him. So I close with Job's words. The man who suffered wrote, how then can you comfort me with empty words since falsehood remains in your answers? How can the church be of any use to God when the integrity, when the truth of Scripture is put aside so we can have this pseudo-peace? You can't. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the lessons, they are astounding. They're everywhere in Scripture. And may we not miss them. And may we not be self-righteous because we're so confident and the things you have made us confident in. It's so easy, Lord, to be smug with the truth. May we remember that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But to be able to have love and knowledge at the same time is to be more Christ-like than we could be without the Holy Spirit. But we are not without the Holy Spirit. We have Him. If you have been watching or listening this morning and you have not opened your heart to Christ, if you have rejected Him, if you've disbelieved Him, if you are outside of faith, the faith of Christ, then the aroma of death is upon you. The judgment hangs over your head. To die without your sins purged by Christ is to be damned to an eternal state of misery, of condemnation. But it just takes a step of the heart to come to Christ. You do not have to climb a mountain. You do not have to write a book. You just come by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. God has already written the book. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. I have broken your law. You're the only one who is good enough, great enough, to forgive me for my sin. You're the only one that has died in my place as a sinner on your cross so that I could have salvation. And I give my life to you right here and right now, and I ask from this day forward that you would be not only the one who saves my soul from judgment to come, but the one who is Lord over my life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. If anyone has made this prayer this morning, then you, in earnest, are now part of the house of God. And at the end of the service, when you are invited, you step forward. You come talk to one of the pastors. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.